Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, if you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5. We had come to verses 12 through 14. We just started talking about verse 14, where the apostle is imparting some admonitions to the Thessalonian church. Some are just generic, the kind he would give to any Christian body, that any Christian body would need, and others are a little more locale specific. The apostle had urged them to treat their spiritual leaders with appreciation and respect for the work that they do. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. People who love God will tend to love his servants. Then he speaks more generally, and he says, live in peace with one another. Reminds us of Romans 12, where we are told, as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. Peace, harmony, is a two-sided street. But I said we've got to be responsible for our side of the street and make sure that we do everything that is reasonable and right and within the parameters of the teachings of God's Word to maintain harmonious relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ and, in fact, people everywhere. But he's talking about the church here. We can't just go our own way and do our own thing and just tell others to deal with it. No, that's not it. There are some things we have to let others deal with, but we have to make very sure, take responsibility, that in any dispute, any dissension, or anything fractious, that we on our part do not contribute to it, that we do not contribute to strife, we do not contribute to division, but we've done everything on our side of the equation to make sure we maintain peace. We have an issue with a brother or sister, for example, go to them and deal with that issue. Be very specific about what that is. Don't go to somebody and say you have a pride issue. Have you ever seen a pound of pride? See, that doesn't work. But if somebody has taken something from you, then go deal with that. If someone has lied to you, then just go and confront that. Don't go tell the whole neighborhood that so-and-so lied to me. You go and you deal with them about that issue. The church is made up of redeemed but imperfect people. We're all people in process. We're all in this flesh. As long as we're in this flesh, sometimes we'll all find a way to be a nuisance to others. Then he said in verse 14, that's where we were as the program wound down. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Here he means the undisciplined, people who are undisciplined in their tongues and undisciplined in their actions. They're not careful. They're not heedful. And they do all sorts of stupid things, potentially destructive to the body. And encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. He says, we were saying about that admonishing the unruly, that there are always those, whether they're delinquent believers or make-believers, there will always be who are disorderly, and they will potentially create disturbances in the body life with their undisciplined talk or other out-of-line behaviors that can cause confusion or create crises. Those of us who have spiritual authority are obliged to early intervention to get in there and to deal with that kind of thing soon. If it goes unchecked, it'll spread like a virus. And in the end, what you have is total confusion and a toxic environment. If you've ever been in one of those, you know just how bad that can be, where there's so much distraction and disturbance that spiritual growth just becomes virtually impossible. So early intervention in the form of admonition may be all that is necessary to check it. I gave you an illustration of how one pastor I knew dealt with it, and it was very effective. Encourage the faint-hearted. The word means, in Greek, the little-souled, as opposed to the great-souled. The great-souls are those who are full of courage. They're bold and not timid in faith. They're ready to step out. They're not hesitant to move forward in faith. Some people, we said, have real faith. It is real, but it's more seminal or seed-like than strong. Their spirit, by nature, is not vigorous. Could be that often is. Bad circumstances have beat them down. And they're just not up to battling bravely through these things. It may get there, but it's not there yet. And the tonic for such, Paul says, is encouragement. Find any way or every way, within the bounds of the truth, of pumping them up. Try to get them to a place where their glass will be more half full instead of always half empty. Then there are those in the body who are weak. By that he means the frail, the sick. Probably in his sights are those of a weak constitution, those suffering some chronic disease or old age. These folk, they're always in our churches. Some of us may be among them, and some of us will be among them as we age. These are folks who have trouble taking care of themselves. So Paul admonishes the Thessalonians as he would admonish all of us. Let the congregation see to it that these weak are sustained and supported as needed. Remember, let a congregation remember what a family must remember. Those who will not care for their own are little better than infidels, because we do the opposite of what Christ has done for us in our weakness. Then a fourth exhortation. Paul admonishes them to be patient with all men, with all people. Literally, the word translated patient is more colorful in Greek. You've probably heard it. It means long-tempered. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, Paul amplifies his counsel that he gives here. He exhorts us there in Ephesians to walk worthy of the Lord. Then he adds what that entails, including, and I quote, with patience. And then there's a participial clause that follows, which expands upon what he means with patience. Showing forbearance to one another in love. That's helpful. You see, he well understood what in all humility we all, including me, need to remind ourselves of. And that is this. Folks, I said it earlier in different words and in a different context, but let us remember that none of us are totally together people. Let's just remind ourselves, in some respects, at least to certain personality types, you and I can be trying to others, just as others are trying to us. A type A personality, that's definitely me, for example, may at times find a type B personality, at least some of them, getting on our nerves. They're just so laid back, so casual. What are you getting excited about? Easy does it, easy does it. That can drive me bananas. Now, you don't give two hoots no holler about whether it drives me bananas. I'm just trying to make a point that some of us who fit more into the type A category are in the church, and there are in the church type B. There's probably some type Cs, whatever that is, but they're type Bs. And at times, in certain situations, the two can get on each other's nerves. I'd say the personality of the West Coast in general, some might disagree with this, tends to be more type B, just as a culture. The culture tends to be more type B. Whereas in New York and the East Coast, parts of the South, it's more type A. Texas, more generally type A. Go get them, get after it. I can relate to that. But you mix all that together in the church, and we can rub on one another. It's hard to be patient with one another. Men may find women's ways, and they do, annoying. And women can, and they do, find men's ways annoying. Slow people may drive fast people bananas, and fast people may drive slow people bananas. I notice, in our area at least, this is a city, and it's an upscale suburban area where our church is and where I minister. But I tell you, this is not in the church, but it's just an example of the kind of thing I'm talking about. Some people get out on the roads, and I don't know whether they're distracted or what, but I do believe some of them are out there just to be unofficial vigilante enforcers. They're going to drive 20 miles an hour in a 25-mile speed zone just to make sure that you cool your jets back there. I've seen roads part, literally. I've seen it many times where they part. You're on a one-lane road. There are two lanes, but you're in your lane, and then all of a sudden it separates out into a four-lane road or street. And I've seen a person like that, when they get there, they will actually just go down the middle of the street so you can't go either way. Crazy, maddening. And then I've seen some get out there, and as soon as they've held you back for 15 minutes from wherever you're going, all of a sudden they get on one of those straights, they gun it, and they take off, which just tells me they're doing it deliberately. Well, we're talking about differing personalities here. We have them. Some people need our patience, but we at times need theirs. So be patient with all people, we are admonished. Undisciplined persons may exhaust the patience of those who are more self-controlled. There may be absolutely nothing wrong with us, but we're all different in our styles, and those differences just rub our opposites the wrong way. We can't always imagine that we drive people crazy, and they can't imagine that we don't know that we drive people crazy. Then, of course, there are those holes in our walls, areas of brokenness. We all have them. And some can't relate to those gaps, and they grow impatient with us, while, of course, they have their own and never consider that. Now, folks, there's a difference between being tolerant of raw sin in the name of patience and being patient in recognition of human individuality on one hand and being patient with the missteps and weaknesses, that's not to say rebellion, of others in light of the fact that we at times make some messes ourselves. In humility, we've got to recognize that situation. So patience is always called for on the part of one another, being forbearing to one another because we're all broken equipment. We all have holes in our walls, and we all need some forbearance. We are not of the flesh anymore. We're born of the Spirit. We're after the Spirit, but we're still in the flesh until Christ comes. And that tension is always there. And it's there in all of us, and it shows up in all of us. And so we have to just stand back in some discipline and self-control and remind ourselves that we're not the church's solution, we're part of the problem. Though we may have a responsibility that makes us strive harder and take more initiative in being part of the solution, let us all remember we're part of the problem. And let you folks out there who've been hurt in some church and you don't go to church anymore and they're all like this and they all do that, da 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 yada yada. Remember, you're part of the problem. I've run into folk like that, sometimes very dear folk, but they go into a church, they've got these standards. They are so rigid. If you don't do it this way, if it's not this way, I'm out of here. If your music is not our way, I'm out of here. If the men do this, I'm out of here. There is absolutely no allowance for any way except their own. And then when they run into a church that's rigid, they feel there's something wrong with the church. But my friend, stop and consider. I've seen them. I've seen some nice people, but you're very rigid. Now, there are things to be rigid about. They're real biblical issues. But you're very rigid. I went into our church in Denver, and it was a great experience. It was far from a perfect church, but it was a great experience in many ways. It was the church, not perfect, but large church where my wife and family and I decided to settle. Well, there was a class, and it was the one that was for us, and it was a good-sized class, and the pastor's wife was teaching it. And she was a beautiful and a wonderful woman. She really loved God. But she shouldn't have been teaching men. But the pastor was not very theologically minded. His wife had a gift, and he allowed his wife to teach. I didn't go in there and see that and say, I'm out of here. She shouldn't be teaching that class. No, I went in that class and I sat there. I disapproved of that, but there were other things, a lot of other things that I did approve. It so happened that as they got to know us, then they found out that I was a teacher at a local Bible college. Well, very graciously, they asked me to join in. The next thing you knew, I was co-teaching that class with the pastor's wife. And the more that we did that, the more she came to realize, because she had a godly heart, that this is right, this is the way it should be. Jim should be teaching that class, not me. And very humbly, she just stepped aside and let me take the class. We didn't have to have an uproar over it. Same thing happened in my church when I came right out of seminary. The church was not very large. It was a very small town, you know, like 900 people. The church had, to most, 45 or 50 adults, and had a lady teaching the adult class. We had Sunday school, and there was one class of adults. This lady taught it. She wasn't nearly as sound as the other lady, but I didn't go in there and say, oh, my gosh, here we have a woman. This is not appropriate. Step in as a pastor. I'm the pastor. I'm the new boy on the block. Step in here, blow the whistle on that, and say, you can no longer teach. No, the people hadn't been taught. They weren't ready for that. You can't be that rigid. So what did I do? I went in, I taught, and I taught Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. And in the space of, I don't remember, probably 2 to 3 years, this lady saw that and just stepped out and realized we never had to ask her. She just stepped out. I'm not saying that'll happen in every case, but I'm saying sometimes we need patience. The Lord showed patience. In the Old Testament, Moses allowed divorce. He did it because of the hardness of people's hearts. The ground had to be prepared. And eventually that went away. And the Lord Jesus, of course, drew the line on that. Well, my friends, we can't be too rigid. We need some patience. And there is a place for rigidity. There are some things that are just too big, but there are other things that we sometimes have to roll with for a while, or we'll just blow everything apart. So be patient with all men. I say again, there's a difference between being tolerant of raw sin in the name of patience, and there's a difference between being tolerant and patience of just very bad and destructive doctrine, and being patient in recognition of people who haven't been taught well and need to be taught well, being patient in recognition of human individuality on one hand, and being patient with just missteps and weaknesses. I'm not talking about rebellion, in light of the fact that it sometimes we make messes ourselves. Paul goes on in verse 15, and he says, see that no one repays one another with evil for evil. This again reminds us of Romans 12. But always seek after that which is good for one another and good for all men, for that's the spirit of love. Folks, a vindictive, vengeful spirit is the polar opposite of the spirit of Christ. It has no place in any of us. But since we are still in this flesh, we are susceptible of getting infected with that kind of spirit. And the more high-spirited we are, the more passionate we are, somebody like myself, the more likely we are to get into that mode, just absolutely outraged by what people do. And we sometimes want to become a kind of vigilante. It may be on behalf of a friend or a family member or whatever. It may be on behalf of ourselves, but we develop a vengeful, vindictive spirit, and if the Lord's not going to do it right now when we want it, if he's not going to act in our time and on the dime, we're going to step in our own way, and we're going to strip somebody's gears. That's not right. When we do that, we put ourselves in God's sights. When people deliberately wrong us, I know, I've been there. I've been in their bullseye. It's so hard in this flesh not to rise up and pay them back with interest. I've been in those spots where you've taken it and you've taken it and you've taken it, and finally circumstances work out so to speak that you've got the drop on them and you could cut the legs out from under them. But my friends, that's the way of the culture. That's not the way of Christ. That's the way of the flesh. That's not the way of the Spirit. And believers in that situation, well, I know what we've got to do. We must pray for grace to resist the path of retribution. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to pray, really pray, lest we lapse into that mode. The Lord says, Romans 12, verses 19 and 20, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's your job, not to take vengeance. If he's thirsty, give him to drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire upon his head. So let God handle the retribution in such cases. if you don't get the proper response when you do the right thing and people persist in all those hateful, malicious, venomous behaviors, just know that in the end, God will deal with it. Our desire is not to pour burning coals of fire upon their heads, but God will. And the comfort here is, you don't have to worry. God will set matters straight. He will square the books. He holds all people accountable. He won't do it perhaps in my time, but he will do it in his time. And it will be a lot better than it would have been if we had taken vengeance ourselves. I remember when I was in Colorado and I was teaching, we had a fellow who was the head of the school at that time and was really, really giving me a bad time. And I talked with him. I counted 6 different times trying to resolve that situation because, as the scripture says, do all that is in your power as much as lieth within you to be at peace. But this guy just kept trying to strip my gears, and in the end he was really trying to use his leverage to get me fired. He never succeeded in that, but he did make life quite miserable for me. But oh man, did he wear a pious front, and that's what made it more difficult because he dripped with piety, and it just led to many a sleepless night and a difficult year with him. And there were times when, as I say, I had the drop. There were times when I could have gotten my pound of flesh. Things just worked out so I could make him look bad. I could have hurt him, all that kind of thing. And trust me, I'm in this flesh. Was I tempted? You better believe it. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. But by the grace of God, I managed not to go there. But I was so torn up over it all. And when the Lord got us out of there, and it was really a gracious thing, I went out with my head high and came up to teach in the seminary in Portland for the next 11 years. So I went out, as it were, with a high hand, but I could not understand. I could not understand why the Lord didn't deal with that guy. The Lord said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." It bothered me for a long, long time that the Lord never dealt with this fellow, that he never disciplined him for all of that outrageous and hurtful activity. One day, after I'd been up here, I don't remember whether it was a year or a second year. I'd been out speaking somewhere. I did that a lot, flying this place and that place to do a retreat or hold a conference or fill a pulpit, whatever. And I got off the plane, drove home, and went by the seminary before I finished my trip home to pick up my mail. And there was a letter from a colleague. And I read it, and it absolutely blew my mind. And then I understood. Not that I'd never understood it, but I understood it better than ever. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. The Lord had taken this guy and exposed him. I don't mean exposed him as an unbeliever, but he sure blew away all that pious froth. And he just stripped his gears and forced him to resign and humiliated him. All of that came home to him. I can't imagine the embarrassment he must have felt after all that he did to try to unhitch my wagon and make life difficult for me. The Lord does that, folks. You don't have to intervene. Just keep your hands clean. Don't repay evil for evil. Just get out of that mode as much as you're tempted to and let God deal with it. Well, friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.